All right, just a couple of reminders here. Number one, we will have class this resuming Tuesday, the 6th and 7th. There will be no class the 13th and 14th. Linda has surgery the 15th. We're trying to see what we can do about getting Laura down here for a week to give her some help. So we'll see how that all works out. At any rate, so right hip replacement this time. We'll have class through the 11th. And again, I'll just be flexible on the 18th. I can't guarantee we'll have class. We might. My inkling is we should be able to, my instinct, but you never know. So we got that coming up, and appreciate the prayers for Bill. He said he's feeling better. Got a little deal here to share with you about Adam and Eve. Adam came home late several nights in a row, and Eve starts getting worried, wondering what's going on. Finally, she just accuses him of cheating on her. And Adam said, well, how could I? I mean, you're the only woman on earth. So he was tired and went to bed and was woke up early in the morning, somebody poking on his chest. And he looks up and sees it's Eve and says, Eve, what are you doing? And she said, I'm counting your ribs. So if you get it, good. If you don't, you can think it's a thinker. You might have to think about it. So we're going to start having a weekly joke to help lighten your spirits, because teaching the Bible doesn't seem to help. So I'm just kidding. All right, let's make sure you're in fellowship here and pray for us too. The pain is getting worse. I wasn't sure Linda was going to be able to make it to class today, but she did make it. But it's not getting better, so. We are down here now working on a major point three, I believe it is. Yeah, believers are commanded to practice separation with unbelievers. We are sub point five here. What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? The term maris, which means a part or a portion. It means a share, portion, or part looks towards the reality of phase three and the matter of eternal rewards. We have no part really with them in time, but certainly in eternity this is going to be manifested in a big way. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in lights, and it's literally into a part or portion of the inheritance. And it uses this term to see, you would never guess that just from reading English. This is where the English translation probably won't help much here. But the word share is actually a part. And actually it uses two terms, maris and kleros. Both mean that which is a part or which is broken up. But kleros tends to focus more on the totality of the inheritance, that we each have our part of it. But then there's a part of the part, as it were, a part of the inheritance. And so they're not going to share. They're not sharing in any part of heaven. So if you're not going to be with them forever, why bother now? That's the implication. You're not going to be with these people forever. What's the point of being with them now? We live under different rules. So the reality is that believers are going to be forever separated from all unbelievers. The fact that they have no share in eternal life or the inheritance is here emphasized. And failure to separate in time contradicts this eternal reality. So this question is designed to accentuate the fact that believers and unbelievers have completely different destinies. We're headed in different directions. And there's no real time for getting together with these people. First, we're on different paths. And you have to keep that before you, unfortunately, or fortunately. Six, the final one here, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The term soon katathesis. Union or agreement means a mutual agreement that is determined by a group decision or vote. It has the idea of a placing according to with. It's a triple compound in the Greek. And so the idea of a group decision or vote, the individual believer is a temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 deals with that. Because obviously, as we know from the Ephesians passage, part of the down payment in fact, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this sets up your body as a dwelling place for deity. Do you not know, and the idea of temple is a house, it's a dwelling place, is the idea of it. And obviously it has to do with gods and that which is holy and all of that too. That's all implied in all of this. So you do not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. See, this is the biggest problem believers have to fight, is this selfish, self-centered mentality that it's my life. It's your life because God gave it to you. It's not your life in the strict sense because you didn't do anything to get it. God gave it to us. And so if God gives us life, does he not have a right to say how we use that life? And this goes to, again, as we pointed out several times, the doctrine of redemption. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. He's paid the price to free you from sin and death. And so therefore, you have an obligation. Well, while the church corporately is the dwelling place of the living God, 1 Corinthians 3:16, it deals with this from two standpoints. Do you not know that you all are a temple of God? That the church corporately, so we have this individual situation. As we come together, all of us have the Holy Spirit as an indwelling aspect. We are all temples of God in that sense. And then we come together into the big temple of God. And then eventually that's just a microcosm of what we will have in the universal church. As we come together with all believers from all times, well, not all times, but the church age. And form this temple. And we are being built into this. Paul has told us this in Ephesians. We are being built into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God doesn't dwell in physical temples, as it were. He doesn't need them, a house. What kind of house could you build for me? I'm God. It's going to be outside your frame of reference as to what I even need, really. So believers are the true place in which the living God chooses to dwell. How can there be any agreement with an idol, which is nothing more than an image or likeness of a non-existent God? Two things you see when you get into this matter of idol worships, idol worshiping and all of that, is the Greek kenos and the Greek mataios. And one means vain, but they're both translated vain or empty. But one means empty, kenos, because it lacks content. There's no reality to it. Mataios has the idea of that which is empty because it's an illusion. It's not really real. Idols aren't real. And yet we had a show on the TV for, 20 years, American Idol? I say they're not real. Doesn't mean unbelievers don't think they're real. But this question stresses the truth that believers are the reality, as opposed to the unreality of idols. We're the place where God actually dwells. How could lifeless entities ever cast a vote for the living God? You can't get together with these people and have harmony. That's throughout all this, in this Corinthians passage. You can't have harmony. So separation from unbelievers does not involve absolute disassociation. Nor should this doctrine be pressed to that extreme. If it did, the believer would have to die and go to heaven. The only way to avoid all unbelievers all the time is not be in the cosmos. You can't be in this world. 1 Corinthians 5:9-10. I wrote you in my letter. And this is called 1 Corinthians, but clearly there was a letter that preceded this. Technically, this would be 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians would be 3 or 4 Corinthians. But we're not going to deal with all that. We got two letters. We're going to call them 1 and 2. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or swindlers, or idolaters, for then you will have to go out of the world. You would have to completely, I mean, you have to leave if you're going to disassociate from these people because they're everywhere. They're everywhere. You can't get around them. So if this were the case, the believer would cease to be a fragrant aroma to believers and unbelievers alike. One could not be an effective ambassador for Christ. I mean, you got to kind of be present here in the world if you're going to do this. 2 Corinthians 2. Now, on the one hand, we're not actually a good aroma to unbelievers, but we are a smell to them. It's weird. If you're a positive believer, other positive believers, you're attracted to them, or should be. And there should be a harmony and a sense of well-being and all of this that we have with each other. So here, on the one hand, the positive believer in our application, they're encouragements to other believers. You get negative people and unbelievers, they're not encouragements, they're discouragements. They smell bad to us, but the good thing is we smell bad to them. See, we're a perfume of God, and they don't like God's perfume, as it were. Or aftershave, since we'll use male. So, thanks be to God, who leads us always in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And God's knowledge, the knowledge of God, understanding of God, is viewed as a perfume that permeates things. And I've never had to deal with this here, but on that side note, don't douse yourself in perfume before you come to Bible class or aftershave where people are passing out when they walk by you. Nobody's done this. I'm not just generalizing here now. So I don't have anybody guilty of it. But have you ever been around a person you walk within 10 feet of and you just want to pass out? The overwhelming, I call it stench, but they think it smells good apparently. But no. So we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. But to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Well, the idea is none of us are. But again, this is not a command to shoot for adequate. How this ever got twisted into that is beyond me. Let's strive for mediocrity. This is what we're looking for. No. No, we're striving for excellence. But the point is, none of us are adequate for these things because we're dealing with major implications of Christianity in terms of this perfume factor. That when we represent God to one group, they're very happy to have it. To the other group, they just assume we're dead. That's the way it goes. Also, chapter 5, verse 20, well, this gets into the matter of ambassadorship. How can you represent somebody if you're not there? That makes it rough. You have the ambassador, by the way, is always, well, generally speaking, is viewed as somebody who is in a foreign country, representing another country. We represent heaven here in the devil's world, this gloomy place of darkness. And we're supposed to represent the light. For we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, in this context, I also want to point out, while this is an application towards unbelievers, in context, he's exhorting believers to get it together, to reconcile with God. Now, how could Paul know that believers weren't reconciled to God? They wouldn't reconcile with him. As God's representative, he knows. You say, well, then that makes Paul their judge. No. He just knows that God is working through me. I'm clear on this. And if you're at odds with me at a certain level, you have a problem. Whatever that may be. Presuming Paul's doing it right, which I do. I presume he was doing it right. So, three, there are legitimate times when an unbeliever can socialize with an unbeliever, or a believer rather, can socialize with an unbeliever. However, the occasion should probably involve presenting the gospel. 1 Corinthians, first the question is, why would you want to? You say, well, they're taking me to Ruth's Chris. That's a good reason. Right there. Now see, here's the deal. Separation only applies if the entree is under 20. But if the entree goes above 20, separation's off. See? I'm kidding, of course. But that's a good reason to want to go, don't get me wrong. But the fact is, there is this exception. By the way, I want to point out something else too. This is the only exception I can find in the New Testament for this. So people who want to run around and hang their hats on this and say, well, see, yeah, you got one verse specifically. And it's also in a context of this of controversy, as we'll see. 1 Corinthians 10, 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. And see, and what he's dealing with here is this controversy regarding meat offered to idols. He's not saying, please go out and hang out with unbelievers willy-nilly. That's not at all what he's saying. But he's saying, if there's some situation where you find yourself there, and I would presume if you know these people are unbelievers, but again, this might be a Christmas party, and you're not really there to evangelize, you're just a part of the... Now, it doesn't mean you can't, and pray about it, and look for the opportunity, but it doesn't mean that's primarily the reason you're there. But, so, if he invites you and you want to go, eat anything that was set before you. And this gets into this matter, this controversy about meat sacrificed to idols, and should you eat it or should you not. The modern day, well, and of course, some of these have kind of come and gone, but modern day controversy, should you celebrate Christmas? Should you have a Christmas tree? Should you celebrate Easter? Do you go to the egg roll or what all, you know? That's celebrating Chinese, I guess, egg roll. So, however, point four, if the offer of salvation is rejected and the unbeliever manifests antagonism to the plan of God, the believer must be willing to curtail or discontinue his efforts. So you can be in a position where you may be able to be a witness, and you're with these, surrounded by these unbelievers. But obviously you should know that you're different and that you're surrounded by them, that you're in hostile territory. And after a point, here's our deal. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And dogs was a racial slur for Gentiles. You say, Jesus used racial slurs? Uh-huh. I wonder what they do to him today. Well, he didn't last very long as it was. But now with PC principle, what are we going to do? I don't know. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before a swine. This is about having the discernment of knowing when to quit witnessing. When to quit teaching the truth. When to quit talking about it. Or they will trample you with their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The negative can go hostile on you real fast. Also Mark 6:11. Any place that does not receive you, this is in their sort of evangelistic tours, we might say, of Israel. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, you shake the dust off the soles of your feet as a testimony against them. The light has come to you and you rejected it. I reject you. That's the mentality. You say, well, that's harsh. Well, part of God's plan is harsh. I hate to break it to people. It's not all easy. It's not all fun and games. Be nice. It would be all fun and games if everyone was positive. But that's not the case. Well, Jesus Christ set the perfect standard in this regard while he was on earth, remaining undefiled and separate from sinners, yet regularly in contact with them. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 26. And so he receives these descriptions as our high priest, in fact. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. This is in his, obviously in his glorified state. But while he was on earth, Gospel of Mark again, 2:16. So he lived among sinners, but he was separate from them. He maintained kept his guard up, spiritual guard, and dealt with them. And of course, part of his deal is in the incarnation, part of the rules for this were that he got a quick read on everybody. If Jesus saw you, it didn't take him long to size you up. And of course, if you talked, it made it real easy. But even supernaturally, he would be given information through the Spirit. That was part of his deal. But if we walked in the Spirit all the time and were never out of fellowship, we might find the same thing to be true. But we don't. We don't walk in fellowship all the time. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors?" Their view of the doctrine of separation was he shouldn't be around them. But one of the great things, Jesus answered them with a real bit of wisdom. It's not those that are healthy who need a physician, but those that are sick. And me being the great physician and all, I came to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to call the sick to get healthy. I didn't come to call the healthy people. They think they're okay already. That's the reality of delusion. Even as unbelievers, they think they're perfectly fine out there and healthy and all things are going good. To whatever extent they think it. But it's not. And they'll find out. Well, conclusions here regarding separation and the unbeliever. First, pray about these matters. The believer should seek God's will and guidance. But let me tell you something. You say, "Well, I prayed about it and God's leading me to do something foreign to the Scriptures." No, He's not. No, He's not. God's not leading you to do something that's foreign to the royal imperatives. He is not doing that. You say, "Well, my conscience tells me He is." Well, your conscience is wrong. And this is where it gets subjective and we have to be very careful. Because we have the propensity to delude ourselves. All of us. And going through Ephesians here, I've hated it. Not in a bad sense, but I see so many things. As you go through these passages and I look at my life and I'm like, this is discouraging. I thought I was a pretty good believer until I started reading this stuff. No, got a lot of work on. And if it starts exposing, you start seeing how selfish things really are, how easy it is to be selfish, how you just want your way. Now, we'll couch it, I want my way according to God's will. But that we don't always. We don't always want it according to God's will. But seeing these things and being exposed to this, this is the perfect law of liberty. Which, while setting me free, shows me what kind of horrible idiot I am. But then I'm more appreciative of grace. Because when you see yourself as you really are, it's not always pretty. And it won't always be pretty. So that's part of you. You have to inure yourself to that. Well, okay, I'm not who I want to be. But thank God I'm not who I was. I'm making progress. I'm a better believer now than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I've got not only more understanding, I deal with these things. And just seeing how pervasive the sin nature is in your life. It's everywhere, unfortunately, or can be. So pray about it, knowing that He will bless the one that desires to please Him. But don't walk up to me and tell me, "Well, God's leading me to violate the Scriptures all to hell," because I'm going to tell you no. I'm never laying hands on that, ever. God is not telling you that. Whoever else may be, it's not God. So therefore, we should have as our ambition. We also have it, Paul says, but I say should have because many believers don't. Whether to be, whether at home or absent. That is, whether we're still here in the body or whether we have gone to our reward. Our eternal home. We wouldn't get our rewards till the rapture, but until we've gone to phase three. To be pleasing to Him. That better be our motivation. What do I want to do? What's my first mandate every morning when I get up? Please God. No, it's to please me. God's got this backwards. But no, it's to please God. And death to me, life to Him. And to see, and wanting to put yourself to death, and I don't mean physically, obviously, we're speaking spiritually here. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh, not giving in to yourself, not taking the easy way out. That's hard. That's a fight, and that's a daily fight, and it's a grind. And while it wears on us, the good thing is we have the comfort of other positive believers. We see, hey, I'm not the only one fighting this fight. We've got people around us that are doing it. And that's comforting and encouraging. We have other people in other places. I know Truth Bible Church is right behind us. And he's always behind me because I started the book first, but still. This is where I should make the joke about also he's a bad teacher. But I won't. I'm just kidding. No, he's doing a fine job. And he told me, and he said people have been telling him the same thing. I cannot believe we've been through this book twice and I knew none of this. Wow. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? I've been through this book a couple of occasions and I haven't learned any of it, hardly. Or very little of it. Well, when considering a given situation, If any situation constitutes being unequally yoked, the believer should ask himself if he has or will have to compromise doctrine in any way to maintain the association. If you have to compromise doctrine to maintain an association, that association is wrong. Because you shouldn't have to do that. And we have to stand for the truth and contend earnestly for the faith. And especially in this day and age, when we watch positive believers or people who at one time were positive falling like flies, we know that the general tenor of the age is lukewarm. Well, what are the three dominant last churches mentioned? Sardis, Laodicea, and Philadelphia. Only one of them is worth anything, and that's the Philadelphia church. Sardis and Laodicea aren't worth much. The only good thing about Sardis is, he said, there's a few there that are left. But not many. And because Sardis had a name, a reputation that they were great doctrinally, but they were duds. They turned into duds over the years. And yeah, I even heard one pastor get up and say, well, I guess I have a Sardis church. What? Who are we going to blame for that? I think I'm going to start with the pastor. Because he's the one that gets addressed in all these seven churches, is he not? To the communicator, the angel, the messenger of the church of Sardis. So if you're in a church with them, that's why I've always shot for Philadelphia. I don't want to be any of these other pastors at all. So what it is, while it is necessary for believers to have contact with unbelievers for the purpose of doing business, going to school. I mean, what are you going to tell your kids? Don't go to school. There's unbelievers out there. Good luck on that one. Paying debts. You have to go to the bank. You have to, you know, if you don't pay, I do everything online. So I've gotten to where I don't have to see a person at all if I'm lucky. And if I don't have to interact with them on the phone, it's even better. But then again, you got to watch it because even a believer can fall into this ivory tower syndrome where you're so isolated from everybody and everything, you never have to deal with this. And I've observed over the years that's a problem for pastors, and I'm still conscious of that. That it's, even though I've been on full maintenance, for which I'm exceedingly grateful, the fact is you have to watch it. It's easy to just sort of become isolated and get into your little deal and that's it. Or your comfort zone. So you've got to conduct your daily lives. Believers must avoid situations that constitute violations of the principles in 2 Corinthians 6. In short, the believer should recognize that he truly does not share anything in common with unbelievers now. Further, the believer has a radically different destiny than the unbeliever. A zeal to evangelize the lost should not cause any believer to compromise the truths of doctrine. By emphasizing patriotism, that's the Gary Horton approach to it. I'll emphasize patriotism so I can get into the schools where they would otherwise deny me access. Because if I walk up and tell them I'm a Christian and I'm here to present the gospel, they're going to tell you no. So they fly false colors. This is odious to me that anybody does this. And it's justified in the name of, well, I'm evangelizing, so God's in it. Is he? God's in trying to cover up the truth so you can get your way. I don't know that God's in that. I mean, if you can't be upright and straightforward about it, what are you doing it for anyway? He said, well, I'm being shrewd as a serpent. Yeah, I might give you that one, but that doesn't mean that's God called you to do that. So, I've seen these things before, good citizenship, secular achievements, or anything else in order to gain entrance into arenas to which he would otherwise be denied access. I mean, you cannot go down to any football stadium. Let's pick Florida because they're Gainesville there. You can't go to the stadium and tell them, hey, I want to come in and I want to have 20 minutes on at halftime to evangelize the whole crowd. Good luck. You see if they let you have it. I'll bet you money they don't. And so if you have to, this business of we're here to win the lost at no matter what the cost is, no matter what we have to compromise to do it, that is not biblical. That is human viewpoint. So six, this is not only a violation of separation, it is contradictory to what Paul and the other apostles practiced. You cannot justify this behavior based on the apostolic example. Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. But Barnabas took hold of him, this is Paul, and brought him to the apostles. This was his first visit to Jerusalem. And described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had talked to him. And how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with Hellenistic... Does this sound like somebody flying false colors to you? Does this sound like somebody who isn't straightforward to you? This sounds like to me a man who knows what he's doing, knows where he's at, knows what his ministry is, and is fulfilling it. And they were talking and arguing, but they were attempting to put him to death. How do you know if you're a good teacher? They're going to want to kill you at some point. So I can always comfort myself with that. Ephesians 6. How many of you have wanted to kill? Okay, no hands. Put them down. Some people are raising two hands, waving them wildly. Okay. People listening online are probably thinking, really? No, I'm teasing. They didn't. I wanted to kill myself probably more than you've wanted to kill me. So pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth so I can sneak around and fool people. What? No, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I believe here, let me just check here, aparesia, yeah. It has the idea of that which is straightforward, that which is open, that which is honest, bold because it's confident in the truth. And if you're dealing with the truth, you can afford to be confident and bold. That's a byproduct of it. So the believer must recognize that applying this doctrine can and often will bring on him the wrath of those that are negative. John 15. So don't presume if you apply properly, well, then everything will go fine for me. No, you may face a lot of hostility. That may be the fallout from this. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, first class condition in the Greek, presumed is true that the world does hate us. And in this case, it is true. The cosmic system as it is despises us. They avoid us. They ignore us. There are many ways to express hate. People think, well, they hate you. They'll come up and call you names or hit you or whatever. No, there's a lot of ways to express hate. One of the best ways to express hate is just ignore them. That gets to people as much as anything. So if the world hates you, and it does, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and you're not, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. And actually the second one is, 19. If you were of the world. Yeah, it uses an imperfect form here. So it's a second class condition. And you're not. But if you were, the world would love you. I was really popular with people until I got on, until I got saved. And then I was pretty popular with some people, some Christians, until I got on doctrine. And guess what? Then they ended up hating me. To some extent. Not like the cosmos did, but to some extent they didn't want to hear it. So if you were of the world would love its own. Remember the word I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So, how did Paul know if people were at odds with him that they were at odds with God? This verse right here told him. That if you're representing my plan and you're doing it in an honorable, straightforward fashion, if they don't want to hear it, it's because they don't like me. Now, this is where as a pastor or any communicator, even a positive believer, sometimes it's easy to take that personally. That is personal. It's not personal. We got to keep it professional, really, at some level. That even if we're not getting paid, we're still supposed to be professionals. And we're not going to let them influence us and drag us down to their level. But I chose you out of the world. So they're going to persecute you. And if they don't listen to you, they're not listening to me. Know this. And he traces it backwards in other places, the whole chain of command. He who listens to you listens to me. He who listens to me listens to the one who sent me. And he traces the whole thing back to God the Father. And so, in a sense, if you're communicating the truth and people don't want to hear it, well, the problem's with them. But you can't let that bother you. You've got to just keep doing it. Also, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 7. So, Unbelievers can come at you with all kinds of attacks. Here, there, it's a maligning verbal. But again, Peter is much about, this is written probably in the early 60s AD or so, roughly. And it's probably written about the time Ephesians was written. And as we know, Roman attitudes were beginning to change towards Christianity at this time. But there wasn't, as far as I know, at this point, no real great overt organized persecutions against them. But it was a lot of verbal talk and a lot of scuttlebutt about Christians and the things they did and what they actually believed. But the time has passed. The time passed, rather, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And see, again, vice list here, short, abbreviated, focuses more on the hedonistic aspects of their lifestyle. Doesn't mention greed, which we know makes them idol worshippers. That's bad. But this focuses more on the hedonistic things and the idol worship. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So they're going to have to answer for all of this if they choose to do all of this. For the gospel for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead. That though they are judged in the flesh of men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. We'll have to deal with that. It's a difficult verse. The end of all things is near. Really, I watch believers tell me they believe that we're in the last days. They believe you're in the rapture generation, and yet they're not maximizing. There's a disconnect somewhere there that is just almost impossible for me to fathom. How do you say those things? How do you claim to believe the truth, and then you're avoiding it and doing what you see fit? How do you do that? I don't get it. So they're going to give an account, but the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So every believer must simply be willing to accept the maligning or slander as undeserved suffering and commit his cause to the Lord, since he will ultimately provide vindication. I can't really concern myself too much with what people think of me, because some people aren't going to like me at all, period. What I've got to do as a believer is work on the personal aspects of it to where I'm not the stumbling block. My weaknesses aren't out there being paraded around people causing all kinds of problems. Now, this is not an argument for do your sinning at home either. That's not what I'm getting at. But the fact is, we don't want to be the stumbling block in this. We want to do our part right. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, that you're suffering as a Christian, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So on a positive note, if one is seriously positive and desirous of fulfilling God's plan for his life, he often will not have to apply this doctrine. This is good news. If you just walk the straight and narrow, you won't have to worry about it too much. Now, there are going to be people that you love who will separate from you, and that's again painful. In some cases, it is a spiritual death you're facing. And so you're tense, you're sorrowful, you're facing this loss in your life. And none of us like that. But we can't agonize, we can't be like the cosmos. Do not grieve as the others do who have no hope. One good thing, even if people peel off and they're stupid, if they were positive at one time, we at least know we'll see them again. We're not separated from them forever, you know. But if they went out and tubed it spiritually, well, you may not see them much in heaven. But you see them. At least we know they're there. They're going to be saved. So we don't lose them. But losing them in time, it's a death. How do people feel at death? It's not a fun thing. Well, Genesis 4:16, negative people will often apply this for the positive believer. And again, I haven't really had to ever separate much from people at all. They separate from me. I'm still here doing what I was doing. Even got that call one time. It was our granddaughter. Have you separated from us? No, we're still here. We're still doing what we're supposed to be doing. Where are you? See, and this is a passive-aggressive deal I've watched believers use. Oh, well, I'm blowing off doctrine, but now you're the one separating from me. No. No passive-aggressive idiot. You're the one making the decision. Do not blame me for your decision. I'm not going to take it. I'll be like D. Snyder. We're not going to take it. You know? But no, it's not me that's separating from you. You've made the decision. And now you want to blame me? Forget it. That dog won't hunt. This ain't going to fly with me. I'm not for that. Genesis 4:6. Here he asks, or 4:16. I'm sorry, 16, not 6. And then Cain went out. Did Adam and Eve separate from him after he killed Abel? No. That he separated from them. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he was separating from the Lord. This is what you've got to see under this. When people are negative or are going negative, they're separating from God at some level, but then they want to make you the scapegoat. Don't fall for it. Do not fall for it. You're innocent in that deal. And he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Also, Matthew 12:14 in the New Testament. So, Adam and Eve never separated from Cain. He separated from them. And he did it and made it stick because he did it geographically. He didn't just say, hey, I don't like you, Adam and Eve. I'm not coming around anymore, Mom and Dad. Up yours. He just said, I'm leaving. And so he left. And that enforces separation right there. Whether Adam and Eve liked it or not, or were in favor of it, it's not relevant. He did it, and that's it. Matthew 12:14. Jesus heals this guy. He stretches out his hand. He heals him. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him. So did Jesus do anything to them to prompt this? No. This is all their actions. And then, now they're blaming him. Don't get me wrong. They want to blame him for what they're doing. But no, he didn't separate from them. He presented a witness before them. They went out and did their thing. Also, 1 John 2:19. So, and as a believer, you got to have some iron in your soul because you're going to suffer a lot of losses in this life. I just want to warn you. It's not going to be easy. And we are here to comfort one another, encourage one another as much as we can. But through the comfort and encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. This is where our real hope comes from. And talking about the people who left, they went out from us. Why? Because they were really not of us. They had a different agenda. However long they may have hidden that agenda. Or however long it took for it to form or manifest itself. They have a different agenda. Why do people leave sound doctrine? Because really, at the end of the day, they're not themselves positive. That's unfortunately what you have to recognize. And you say, well, that's painful. I don't want to think about my friends that way. Nobody does. Nobody does. But it's true. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out. So it would be shown. So this is demonstrated now. It's clear. They're not all of us. And that's sad because, I mean, my goal, obviously, I made no secret about it, is to get everybody who will avail themselves to be part of a Philadelphia church, maximize phase 2 and phase 3 to where you share the greatest of glory possible for you. That's my goal. That's always been my goal. It's never changed. Now that's why you can't worry about money or what people think or this or that or 90 other things. Even your own testing, all of it's just got to go to the background at some point if you're going to stay focused on what the job is. But why do people separate from that, from what is normal and sound and positive? Because they themselves aren't. That's why. And going, you know, the good news is we always have some hope a little. You know, as long as you're alive, there's the prodigal son. People can pull their heads out and come back. It's rare. I've seen it occasionally. Over, now going on, 44 years, almost 45 years. I've seen it a few times, not many. And some of the people I've seen who managed to crash and burn and came back, they crashed and burned again. So the odds aren't high. It's like if you go to prison. Don't. This is not an encouragement. But if you go to prison, the odds are you're going to go twice. And the odds are even greater that you're going to go three times. And because prison is a place of rehabilitation, Sonny. Well, that's just a made up word. Because prison is not for rehabilitation. And so, but again, well, why do they go out? That's up their call. We have to deal with it, but don't like it. Want everybody to make it. Never have wanted anything different. So, but with the prodigal son, we see there's hope. It's rare, but there's hope. Maybe they'll come to their senses. Maybe God will take them out there and do what he did to that boy. Just kick the living daylights out of him until he gives up. Well, if that's the way it has to go for some people, so be it. I would rather not be that hard-headed. Drop kick me, Jesus. No, I think I'll just try to do it your way to start with and save myself some wear and tear. Well, Roman numeral 4, it must also be recognized that there is a distinction between the positive believer and the negative believer in time that will ultimately be manifested in God's reward system, indicating that separation is an issue with other believers. I should have probably said can be, because it's not always, of course. Maybe let's change that to can be an issue, because it doesn't have to be. But sadly, if... if it isn't addressed, John 3 here, as we see, 20, and this is the light-darkness motif, and this applies not only to unbelievers, but at a certain level even to negative believers. Why do believers not come to where the light is? Because they don't want the light. The light exposes them for what they are. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. And we're talking about habitually. He habitually comes to light. He constantly wants to expose himself to the truth. Because the truth is his only real motivating factor, or should be. And the truth is really his only redemption in all of this. In the end, the truth is what's going to save us. The word of truth. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Why don't certain people want to assemble? It isn't just that they don't assemble. Why don't they want to? Let's get into fundamental motivations. Not excuses and all the things, the false flags they fly. What is the real motivation? Because if you're going to come to Bible class here, you're going to hear a bunch of stuff that's going to be a gut punch sometimes. Just like I do. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you when I've been gut punched. But I have. And some of these things I have to teach, they go against me as well. But I'm not going to stop and tell you every time. Say, well, see, Ron's just as bad as we are. Well, I am. You don't even have to worry about that. Every bit. Maybe worse. God help us. The pastor is the worst believer I know. Well, let's hope not. Start praying you meet some weird believers. I don't know. No, he who practices the truth habitually comes to the light. This is his lifestyle. But hearing things that go against you, if you're a greedy person, you don't like that verse we just did. If money is your motivation, you don't like hearing about that. That you're out of the will of God and an idol worshiper. If you're failing in terms of separation, this doctrine isn't any fun. And of course, one of the doctrines, of the many doctrines we study in our theological grid, this one, is my opinion over the years, what I've observed is this one's one of the biggest ones that will take people down. Because they don't want to apply it. And they don't want to deal with it. Especially when it comes to close friends, family, and interpersonal relationships. Like dating and marriage and stuff. People don't want to hear this. I get it. But we have to still set forth the word of truth here. So why? Why does he want to do this? So it'll demonstrate that his deeds have been wrought in God. That he's living the God lifestyle, as it were. The others? No, not so much. 1 Corinthians 3, also, and as we have pointed out here in this passage, correctly interpreting it rather than just parroting the goofy stuff we've heard for years, as number one, the passage is directed towards communicators first. The interpretation of it has to be with the communicators because Paul talks about this. That this matter of of the communicators being builders. And Paul said, according to the grace of God in verse 10, I've laid a foundation and another is building on it. Let each man must be careful about how he builds on it. And that refers to the communicator. He's providing doctrine at whatever level, good, bad, otherwise. Maybe not even providing much sound teaching at all. That's characteristic of many churches. But they're not building very wisely. Because you can only build with two categories he talks about here. So he said, no other foundation can anyone lay which is laid. That's Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. You're a believer because of the gospel. That's the foundation. Now, communicators, Paul said, I laid the foundation. And now communicators like Apollos and Cephas and maybe others have come into that area and are building on it, are teaching the Corinthians. Although we don't know, I don't know that Cephas would have, Paul, I don't know that he would have violated the canon. But again, other teachers he talked about. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Gold, silver, precious stones constitute building materials. These are not SG3. I know all of us have heard this. This is not SG3 at all. Doesn't have anything to do with it, in fact. Well, it does in a roundabout way, but not directly. These are building materials. What do you want to build with in your home? I want to use the cheapest balsa wood I can find. In fact, I'd like to build out of straw. There was a story about this once. There was these three little oinkers. And they built houses to keep themselves from the big, bad wolf. And one of them built out of straw. Well, he huffed and he puffed. And he blew the house down. One of them built out of wood. He huffed and he puffed. And he blew the house down. And using this analogy, one of them built out of sound doctrine. And he couldn't blow that house down. And so you have these deals here, these building materials. Gold, silver, precious stones represent the apostolic doctrines of the faith. These are what we teach. This is what we hold to. Wood, hay, straw, human viewpoint, traditions of men, whatever else is being taught out there. Sometimes even doctrines of demons fall into this category that are being taught. So each man's work will be evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Oh, this is bad, because some people are hanging their hat on, I've been in the ministry for 50 years, so I got all these great rewards. Uh-oh. Let's go look at the quality of the work. Because that's what's going to be judged, not the quantity. Now, are we against quantity? Are we against people teaching doctrine 30, 40, 50 years? No, of course not. But if the quality isn't there, that's the problem. Because that's the judgment standard. Each man's work will become evident. So if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is built up, burned up, he will suffer loss. Yet he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. But he's going to lose out in this deal. And now, by application, is each believer responsible for what they listen to, what form of doctrine they embrace? And the answer is yes. So in a sense, you can apply this to believers, but know that the interpretation is towards communicators and how we build. But you have a choice in how you build in your own life personally, don't you? Just as we saw, Jesus taught those two things. Be careful what you listen to and be careful how you listen to it. Two things. So you have a choice of what to expose yourself to. If you think there's a better form of teaching than what I'm doing, you'd be wise to get there. You would be very wise to get there. Because that's what you should be. You should be looking out for your own spiritual best interest. Now, on the other hand, if you want to run back and be a fundy, no, I'm not in favor of that. No, that's not pursuing this that we're talking about. And so you're choosing to build with inferior products now. What will happen to the Christian who stops building with sound doctrine and starts building with his human viewpoint nonsense that's espoused in most fundamentalist churches? Very little doctrine is actually taught ever. I've been there. I've been through these ringers. I know what they're like. And people say, well, maybe they've improved. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The world has this going for it. Upward evolutions, I see it all the time. Mm-hmm. Things constantly are improving. No, not hardly. So this is going to be enforced in the rewards. They're going to lose rewards for this, for building with the wrong materials, for building with human viewpoint, or trying to lay off, well, I'm obeying the word of God while skipping Bible class. No, you're not. What planet are you on? Well, B, those that are positive are willing to expose themselves continually to the truth. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one there. The distinction between those that are positive and those that are negative is seen in their habitual attitude towards coming to the light or truth. And this is reflected in their commitment to Bible class. You can't claim to want the truth and not show up. You can claim it. But any discerning believer is going to see through that. They're going to say no. No, if you really wanted it, you would make whatever. Don't haven't every one of you sacrificed and did whatever was necessary to be here today? So what's the excuse for other people? Oh, they've got lots of excuses. But are any of them will hold water with God? That's the bigger question. How many of these excuses are going to hold water with God? And see, at the bema seat, these people who are used to getting their way and snowballing people and running over them, I'm going to love seeing this. It'll be a little bit of a joy on my part, I think. But then I might not be quite as perverse by then. I don't know. I like to see him walk up and Jesus starts talking and they interrupt him. Oh, I want to see how that goes for them. I like to see Jesus put them in their place finally. That'd be kind of cool. But see, I won't have a sin nature then. I might not think it's that cool. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Comes to the light all the time. And so these are our mandates. All right, well, our time is gone. We're going to have to stop there today. So we'll go ahead and pick up here again Tuesday. We have class Tuesday now, so don't forget that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in these things. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our understanding and growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.